Good day, friends. Again, we come to you, and we are studying together these days the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis. It is true we have not gone into a great deal of detail, and especially in those first two or three chapters, except to point out the fact that God made a perfect creation. He put man in that perfect environment. Everything was provided for his joy, for his blessing, and so on. And then man ruined the whole business. By the way, do you know that God is going to have some people in glory? Is man going to ruin that? Oh no, he's going to change man. This is the marvelous thing about the redemption we have in Christ. He not only forgives us our sins, covers us with the righteousness of Christ, makes us the recipients of eternal life, makes us his children, but he's going to transform us. He even joins us to himself. God is going to have a people in glory with whom he can have unbroken, eternal, wonderful fellowship. And man too. But the Lord Jesus is the one who has made this possible. So we find in chapter 3 of how sin came in and ruined everything, and God made provision. In chapters 4 and 5, in chapter 4 we have the Cainite religion and the Cainite civilization. When we come to chapter 5, we have the descendants of Seth and Enos, and men call themselves by the name of the Lord. Do you remember, when you come to chapter 6, we have this unholy union between the two groups. The Cainite civilization, who was trying to make the world a wonderful place to live without God. That's where humanism started, right back there in chapter 4. We don't need God. Make this world a pleasant place without God. We're going to fix everything up. Man is capable of doing anything he wants to do. This was the idea. Don't need God. No room for God. No time for God. Whereas in chapter 5, it's all death. Lived so many years and he died. See, their hope was in glory. There was no death in chapter 4. They had no hope beyond this world. All their hopes, all their joys, all their ambitions were centered upon the earth. Just like our present generation. And just as it was in that day, so today there are those who believe that God has something better beyond death for his people. This is chapter 5. Now in chapter 6, they join together. Apparently the Cainite civilization, the Cainite group were stronger and more aggressive than the Sethites. And the result was this unholy union. I'm not going to go over the question about whether sons of God angels. I think if you take the whole picture in chapter 4, the ungodly group, in chapter 5, the godly line, and you have them joined together in chapter 6. And as far as I know, angels do not have the power of procreation. As I said a moment ago, I don't want to go all over that again, which I did in our last lesson, except to say one thing. All flesh had corrupted his way, see. And if these were angels, then why didn't they suffer? No, all flesh came before the judgment of God. Now, in spite of this condition, God had a man who walked with him. You remember in chapter 6, verse 5, God saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Verse 9. Noah was a just man, a righteous man, perfect in his generation. That is, he didn't mix up with this unholy union. And Noah walked with God. the thing that I want to get to your heart for a moment. God always has a man. God always has those who will walk with him in spite of the rebellion of men against God. Look at the conditions. The thoughts and the imaginations of the heart of man was evil continually. The earth was filled with violence. All flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Yet God had a man who walked with him. Again, may I remind you, chapter 5 and chapter 6. You've got two men before the flood who walked with God. Enoch was a prophet. He prophesied. For 300 years he walked with God and pronounced God's judgment upon men. This is centuries before Noah came on the scene. And 500 years, when Noah was 500 years of age, the Lord decided it's going to be a flood. And in the 600th year of Noah's life, there came the flood. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, you remember, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. It's not as if God didn't leave a testimony. It's not as if God had not warned that generation. God always has a testimony. God is always warning people concerning their relationship, concerning their condition before him. You see, today we have the same situation. Sin is no longer sin. We are living in a society where sin is just thrown down the drain. We're in a permissive society. See? And there's no conception of the righteousness of God. You know, I've had people come to me and say, where is your God? If your God was love, why doesn't he do something? We see suffering, we see death, we see war. My friend, this is the history of man from the beginning, ever since sin came in. We shall find when we come to chapters 10 and 11, man still rebelled against God, and down through the centuries. In fact, when you come to the time of Abraham, God gave men up. Why? Because they refused to have God in their knowledge. They changed the glory of God into an image. They changed the truth of God into a lie. The earth was filled with violence and corruption. No time, no room, no thought for God. Didn't want God in their minds. And then if anything went wrong, then blame God for it. My friend, listen. There are two things I want you to realize. Man is in sin. He's a sinner. He's a rebel against God. And the second thing I want you to mark is that God is absolute in righteousness. Everything he does is absolutely righteous. But I thought your God was love, yes? What righteousness could not do, love has done. God has provided a Savior. And just like Noah preached for approximately, I would say, 120 years, when God says his days will be 120 years, God gave men 120 years to repent of his sin. To change his mind about God, change his mind about himself. It's not that they were not without a witness, you see. They refused to have God in their knowledge. They were willingly ignorant. As 2 Peter chapter 3 says, talking about the flood, they were willingly ignorant of the truth. They don't want it. They don't want it. Friend, it's not for the want of knowing the truth. The fact is, men have closed their minds to the truth. What about you? What about you? I have people write me once in a while, and they tell me what they believe, and their thought is not that they're wrong. Thought is they want to change me. In other words, oftentimes, I say this kindly, oftentimes their minds are closed to truth. Now I'm reminded of that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the fourth verse, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not. Or the third verse says, if our gospel, if our good news be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. So when you talk to me about God not being righteous, he's going to destroy the world with a flood. All flesh has come before me. I will destroy it with the earth. You say, where is God's love? May I remind you, he's a righteous God. In fact, I would say to you, friend, I'm amazed at the long-suffering of God. Why didn't God blot them out without Enoch preaching? Why didn't God blot them out without Noah preaching? Why didn't God blot them out without even having any testimony from God or a warning from God? No. You remember 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, friend, when you begin to ask the question, is God love? Is God righteous? You're sitting in judgment on God. Are you more righteous than God? Are you more loving than God? May I remind you, herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the redeeming sacrifice for our sins. He came to put away the barrier between God and man. Romans 5:10 says, for when we were enemies, God reconciled us to himself by the death of his Son. God has made the provision. God in love has made a provision for men to be redeemed and cleansed and forgiven of every sin. Not only today, but even in Noah's day. It was not because they were ignorant. See. Now it's true, our Lord said, you remember, our Lord said that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking. There's nothing wrong with eating and drinking, except they were totally indifferent to the judgment of God. Totally indifferent to what they were doing. Indifferent to what God thought about them in their lives. As I said a while ago, make this place a wonderful place to live without God. See, practical atheism. They were loose in their morals. Our Lord says they were marrying and giving in marriage. Now, that doesn't mean there's anything wrong with marriage. He's talking about the looseness of morals. In fact, it says here the whole earth was corrupt. Looseness in morals. Well, I think here, if I read correctly the other day, that there were more divorces in Oregon this last year than there were marriages. Contempt. They had a contempt for the law of marriage. That's coming in today, too. There are those who say that the marriage law is an antiquated thing. See, let's each one do his own thing. As long as both parties are in absolute accord, forget about getting married. See, breaking down the laws that God has made for the protection of society from its corruption. And then they were ignorant. They were ignorant of a coming judgment. But I thought you said that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. That Enoch prophesied to them, told them the Lord was going to come with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon them for all their ungodly deeds and their ungodly speeches and so on. Yes, God gave them warning. But you know, they refused to hear it. I know that. I've talked to men today. I've talked to businessmen about the Savior, and they've told me to shut up. Didn't want to hear about it. You see, when you give the gospel of the grace of God, of the precious Savior who died for men, it reaches their conscience. And they don't want their conscience to be stirred concerning the sin and possible corruption in which they live. Just like today, there are Bibles for the millions in America. Churches on so many corners in our cities. In our own city of Portland, there are hundreds of churches. Hundreds of churches. But the average citizen goes along every day, 24 hours a day, with no thought, no time, no room for God. You see, he's living a life of practical atheism. He would resent the fact that you would call him an atheist. But he lives as if God didn't live. He has no time, no room, no thought for God. This is what it was before the flood. They were indifferent to God. They were loose in their morals. They were ignorant of a coming judgment, just like today. All things continue as they were from the beginning. And of this they are willingly ignorant. See? And it's true today. It's true today. That's what Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 3. Again, may I point out, was God righteous? May I say, the Spirit of God was striving with men for 120 years. My spirit shall not always strive with man, but his day shall be 120. Somebody said to me the other day, isn't there a time in a person's life where the Spirit of God ceases to convict them? In other words, God gives them over to their sin. No longer conviction. And they quote this verse from Genesis chapter 6. May I suggest, if you're going to take Genesis chapter 6, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for his days shall be 120 years. That's the third verse of chapter 6. If you're going to take that verse, take the whole verse, give a man 120 years. I maintain, you may disagree with me on this, but I maintain, as long as man is alive on the earth today, God is still dealing with that man. It's true. I'm not blind to the fact that Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 declare that unbelief is the product of an evil heart. And unbelief persisted in produces hardness. But I also read that the Word of God is a hammer. The Word of God is a two-edged sword. And when the Word of God is applied to a human conscience, to a human life, to a human heart, maybe to you, my friend, the Word of God can convict you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. That's what our Lord said in John chapter 16, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come. And he has come. He will reprove the world of righteousness, of judgment, because the prince of this world comes, of unbelief, because they believe not in me, of judgment, of unrighteousness. My friend, I want to tell you today, you ought to thank God. If you're not a Christian, you ought to thank God he's allowed you to live this long on the earth. Why doesn't God just come and judge men? You see cruelty? You see rebellion against God? You see lawlessness? As you look through the national situation and the international situation, man is really going down the drain when it comes to the question of righteousness. Why doesn't God do something? He will. He will one of these days. And my friend, I don't want to be on the earth when he does. I'm glad for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our precious Savior, who will take us out of this scene when he comes to judge the earth in righteousness. And I don't want to be here. I want to be with him. What about you? We are still living in the day of grace. We're still living in a day when God is long-suffering, a day when God wants all men to come to repentance. And as Paul writing to Timothy said, God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why do you turn your back on him? Why do you turn your back on such a Savior? Why do you close your ears to the truth? Precious gospel of the grace of God, where God is still dealing with men. For those of you who love the Savior, may I say to you, can't we live like Noah, like Enoch? If they could walk with God in the midst of an ungodly situation, in the midst of a violent world, a corrupt world, a world that didn't want God. Can't you and I walk with God today in this age? This is what he wants of you. This is what he wants of me. If ever there was a time when we Christians needed to walk with God, it's today. It's true we're surrounded with all kinds of unsolved problems. I know that. I'm living under the same tests and trials that many of you are. But I want to say that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, being joined to the Savior, I want to say, my friend, that God wants us to walk with him in the midst of whatever kind of a generation we have, irrespective of circumstances. And please, believer in Christ, don't live according to the laws of your present society, which is a permissive society where sin is no longer sin. You live righteously in Christ Jesus, godly in Christ Jesus. We may show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So I plead with you believers to walk with God today. And again, should I be talking to any unsaved soul, may I say to you, my friend, the door of grace is still open. God is still saving sinners. I don't care who you are or what you are, but if you will put your trust in Jesus Christ, God's Son, as your own personal Savior, I guarantee you, you'll not only be forgiven every sin and receive eternal life as a free gift from him, but you'll be joined to him in a relationship that's beyond the ken of men. Do that today, and the Lord bless you for his precious name's sake.